In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit who sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A few announcements in the life of the church. I hope you will please take a look at the bulletin for information about opportunities during the week here at church. There are a couple of new ones that have begun with the new year, including our new Wednesday Bible study at noon. This goes from 12:05 to 12:55, so if you want to come during lunch, we try to make that possible for you. And also yoga on Thursdays, which has started and been a hit so far. So if you would like to join either of those, I hope that you will make plans to do so. This morning we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, although it's the second Sunday of the month since we were not together here last week. Thank you to everyone who went to Grace Presbyterian last week for our joint worship and made that such a special morning. And we are so grateful to them for hosting us last week on the holiday. The only other announcement that I have to share is that please remember that we do have some committee meetings coming up this week. So if you are serving on the preschool board or if you are serving with the Mission and Advocacy Committee, remember we do have meetings coming up this week. Those times are on the church calendar. Now, friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God.
Have you heard the news? Get the news writers ready. Rearrange their headlines with words of hope and expectation. Get the economists excited. Give them news of upturns and renewal in people's values rather than market. Get the politicians lobbied. Inform them it is time to measure their new index of the nation's gross national happiness. Get the poor prepared. invite them to find their place at table and help themselves to a banquet shared with the rich. Get justice underway. You're busy crushing the darkness, countering the now exposed half-truths of those in. Get the bread of life baked. Get the wine of truth poured and bring on the advent of God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let us pray. God of our new day, Lord of life, the path to you is straight, yet we waver and wander, seeking our own way, our own truth, our own light. Our hopes and dreams are often self-serving and materialistic as we rush through life seeking momentary pleasure rather than leaning into your eternal promises. In this moment, on this day, help us slow down a beat or two. Invite us yet again into your peace so we might know a touch of your shalom. In the name of the one whose generosity and kindness know no bounds, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. seated. If we say we are completely put together, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our distractions, our errors, and our anxieties, God will meet us and renew us. Together, let us confess our sins against God and one another. When our faith is rooted deeply in you, God, our lives reflect your kingdom values. But sometimes our lives become so entangled in the priorities of this world, your values take second place. When our hope is deeply rooted in you, God, our lives reflect the generosity of your grace. But sometimes our lives become so entangled in the claims of this world that your promises take second place. When our love is rooted deeply in you, our lives reflect the promise of your love. And sometimes our lives become so entangled in the allures of this world that your love takes second place. Forgive us, loving God. Reconnect us to the Holy Spirit, source of truth and life. Claim us again as you did in our baptism, and root in us the firm and certain knowledge that you alone are the source of all hope, love, and grace. Claimed as your own, may we always bear witness to your promises breaking into our world once more.
Love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, as the forgiven people of God, may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. This morning, our gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. As we continue through Matthew over the next several weeks, we will follow the narrative story of Jesus' ministry. One microphone's probably enough. Today we begin with the story of his baptism. This is Jesus' encounter with John by the river. Before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, let's go to God in a word of prayer, if we may. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. In those days, John the Baptizer appeared in the desert of Judea, announcing, "Repent! Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven." He was the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John wore clothes made of camel's hair. With a leather belt around his waist, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and all around the Jordan River came to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Many Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives, and don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I will tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire. I baptize with water those of you who have changed your hearts and lives. The one who is coming after me is stronger than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hand. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the husks with a fire that cannot be put out." At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the River Jordan so that John would baptize him. John tried to stop him and said, "I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me." Jesus answered, "Allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness." So John agreed to baptize Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came out of the water. Heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak through this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. I had been in ministry for almost 3 years before I did my first infant baptism. Most of the baptisms I had done up to that point were adults and on occasion toddlers, but I'd never baptized an infant before. When I finally got the chance, it arrived in force. A family at my church in Ann Arbor that I was very close to had identical triplets. Liturgically, there is no magic trick to baptizing more than one person at a time. Logistically, however, it's a bit challenging to baptize three newborns at once. I met with mom and dad, and we figured out all the things like who would hold which baby when and where everyone would stand so that we could fit four grandparents, three babies, two parents, and a preacher all around the same font. We decided what order they'd be baptized in. We thought birth order made it fair for everyone. So there was no favoritism involved. I made sure to have their full names on an index card taped to the font so I wouldn't get them mixed up. We even managed to figure out how I could take all three babies down the aisle of the church for the baby parade after the baptism. I wore Dad's baby papoose and had one baby in each arm. Now, in seminary, in your baptism class, at least at Austin Seminary at the time, the professor had one of those live baby dolls, the kind that weigh about what an infant does, and they have floppy limbs like an infant. You have to support their head. They do everything babies do, including cry, with one notable exception. The doll was made without a bladder or a sense of urgency to use the same. Infants have no such design flaw. After I had baptized the triplets, I had the one in the papoose, one in each arm. I was walking very carefully down the aisle doing the baby parade when I felt a warm sensation on my left side. And then my right side. And then down the front. Baptisms are interesting. They're really a paradox in some ways. On the one hand, it's a very special occasion, set apart and unique in our lives. Unlike the Lord's Supper, baptism is not a sacrament we repeat in our lives. It's the one and done sacrament. Even if you're baptized in another tradition and you move to a new church, in almost every case, you are not rebaptized. Baptism is a sacrament that represents a fundamental intrusion in a moment in time of God's work in the world on your life. One that is not repeated. It's an incredibly special, set-apart thing. But it's also very much part of the cadence of life. It has this effect of intruding on us with this divine welcome, but it's not so special a moment that babies don't have to pee. It is simultaneously special and pedestrian. A divine engrafting onto the body of Christ, done with tap water. In addition to this one and done kind of status, there's another important difference between the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Christ gathers with his friends, takes the bread and takes the wine, and after giving thanks for it, he breaks it and gives it to them and says, "Eat and drink." The meal is our reception of the gifts that Christ extends to the church and the world. Baptism, on the other hand, is a sacrament commanded by Christ, but not one initiated by him. Instead, Christ participates in baptism like we do, as a recipient of the act, rather than as its initiator. There's a whole long and wonderful Sunday school lesson to talk about exploring the significance of that. But for our purposes right now, I think it's enough to observe that the act of welcome that we use in the church and continue to share with every person engrafted into the body of Christ is an act in which Christ himself, God incarnate, participated. Beyond that interesting paradox of the sacrament being both commanded by and participated in by Christ, there's an important theological lesson, I think, to be found in Christ's own baptism. But to really understand it, we have to think about what baptism means to us in the Reformed tradition. In the Reformed tradition, we understand baptism as a sign and seal of our incorporation into Christ. Or put another way, baptism is what God does in the world to reveal what God is doing in the world. Our director for worship in the PCUSA says baptism is at once God's gift of grace, God's means of grace, and God's call to respond to that grace. All of those things are happening in that water and in that moment. Far from merely being a sentimental moment and a good photo op for a dressed up baby, baptism is a weighty encounter with the promises of God. And if we're really paying attention, those promises can be disturbing. That's what Christ encountered that morning when he was baptized by John. He came up out of the water and the skies opened. And the Spirit of the Lord descended on him as a dove. One of the coolest baptismal fonts I've ever seen is in a church in Edinburgh. The font is up in the front of the church and the lid of the font is Noah's Ark. But it has a counterweight to it, two chains that go up to pulleys on the ceiling. And when you lift the ark, a dove descends. It's really cool. Property committee, take note of that. It really is cool. But it reminds us that in baptism, when we pass through those waters, God comes and meets us there. God comes and meets us there. That's what happened to Christ in the river that day. It's what happens to us at the font every time we gather. We pass through the water and we are greeted by the presence of God. It's not often that theological topics get handled well in movies, but there's one in which baptism really works. It's the film Tender Mercies. You may have seen this. It's a wonderful Robert Duvall film. He plays a down-on-his-luck country singer who's estranged from his family and is wandering out in nowhere West Texas. He stumbles upon a small motel and restaurant that's being run by a woman named Rosa and her son, Sonny. They reach out to him and give him a place to stay and some work, and he lives there with them for a while doing odd jobs around the place. Eventually, one Sunday morning, Mac, the country singer, and Sonny get baptized. And after church, they're sitting there on the front steps. And Sonny says, "Well, we done it. We got baptized." "Yep, we sure did," says Mac. "You feel any different?" the boy asks. "Not really." "Can't say I do," Mac replies. As a matter of a merely observable thing, baptism really doesn't change much besides getting your hair wet. Unless you're a Baptist and it gets all of you wet. But there is no magic transformation, no David Copperfield moment that happens in baptism. When you're baptized, you look about the same as you did beforehand. About the same way you walk into the church is how you walk out of the church. Mac's life certainly wasn't changed in the film. He didn't miraculously have an easier life. His relationships with his family were not miraculously repaired. Nothing was really changed. And yet everything for him was changed. It doesn't take long in the film to realize that Mac really is a changed man after his baptism. He's been changed, though, by the realization that in the midst of a lonely and broken world, even he is part of a community that is bigger than tragedy and stronger than anything the world can throw at him. See, in baptism, we're not promised a life without hardship or pain or disappointment. Those things are as much a fact of life before the water as they are after the water. The thing we are promised in baptism is that we will never encounter those things alone. We encounter them in the company of the tender mercies of God. We encounter them in the company of the body of Christ that is the church. This week we've seen that played out on steroids in our congregation. Since the year began, we have a number of members and family of members who have been in the hospital or who are ill or who have had a need. And I am constantly amazed at the amount of energy our deacons have to care for one another and for all of us. That is part of the baptismal promise, friends. That when in life we are faced with hurt and hardship, with pain and disappointment, we do not face it alone. Because once we are engrafted into the body of Christ, we are engrafted into it forever. I think of all the images of baptism in our liturgy and theology, my favorite is that idea of engrafting. We are grafted onto one another, not planted in the garden side by side, but interwoven and intertwined in one another, becoming one body of Christ in the world. We don't lose ourselves when we enter that family, but we do gain a family when we pass through those waters. We become part of the family of God. When I was in Jackson, I had the chance to baptize the son of my associate at Fondren. He was a little over 3 years old, and they were about to move to North Carolina. But because his namesake was a member of the congregation and was advanced in years, they wanted to make sure to have William baptized before they left so that William, his namesake, could be there. William, the three-year-old, however, had other ideas. He laid down the law to his parents that he was not going to be baptized under any circumstances. Well, stuck between the hope of a parent to usher their child through this rite of life in the church and a recalcitrant three-year-old, his parents did what any responsible parent would do. They threw the preacher under the bus and called and said, "Would you mind coming by and talking to William?" "Sure," I said. Well, William and I talked about it for a while, and after a while it became very clear to me that William was determined about two things. He was not getting baptized, and he really wanted to be welcomed into the family of the church. Okay, I thought. What if we baptize him and we just don't say the word baptize? We welcome him into the life of the church. Would he be okay with that? And after talking about it, we decided that was a fairly benign manipulation of a three-year-old. So we went forward with his baptism. William and I stood there at the font. His namesake, Governor Winter, was there. His wife, Elise. William's parents and his baby sister. And I baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, whispering the word baptism, and welcomed him into God's family. Now, he was too old to be carried, so we held hands and walked up the aisle and back doing the baby parade. Got back to the front of the church, the font, and I handed him off to his father, and they all went to go back to their pews. And after taking about three steps away from the font, William announced, "I'm still not getting baptized." We may never know why William was so opposed to being baptized. But what he understood was the importance of celebrating being part of God's family. And that he definitely wanted to be a part of. And what, friends, is baptism if not that? In the mercy and love of God, we are grafted into community with one another. In a broken and sinful world, we are made whole together. My late beloved Professor Stan Hall at Austin Seminary was famous among students for always working into the liturgy in chapel the phrase, "Remember your baptism and be thankful." Good advice, I think. In a broken world, in a hurting world, in a world where the realities of daily life are not changing anytime soon, it's good advice to remember that we are drawn together in community, held together by the promises of God, and welcomed each and every day back through the waters through which we entered the first time, to remember our baptism and be thankful. So on this Baptism of the Lord Sunday, as we celebrate Christ Himself being grafted into the community, let's follow Stan's advice. May we remember our baptisms, and may we be thankful for it and for one another. Amen.
Join me now in the affirmation of faith found in the bulletin. I believe in God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's loving hands. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the sanctuary.
cafeteria table is Christ's table. And he invites all who would come to share the meal, to come, to taste and to see that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
In your wisdom you made all things, O God, and sustained them by your power. You have called forth men and women in every age to be your servants and speak your word. When we rebelled against your call and turned from your ways, in your love you called us back to you. You delivered us from captivity and made covenant to be our sovereign God. You sent prophets to call us to justice and compassion. You are holy, O God, majesty and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light, and our salvation. Baptized in Jordan's waters, Jesus took his place with sinners, and your voice proclaimed him your beloved. Your Spirit anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to restore sight to the blind, to free the oppressed. He lived among us in power and grace, touching the broken lives with your healing peace. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church and made with us a new covenant by water and spirit. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this cup, and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you, to be a living and holy sacrifice, dedicated to your service.
Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion in the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Friends, on the night when he was betrayed, Christ gathered at table with his friends, just as we do this morning. And after the meal they shared, he took a loaf of bread. And after giving thanks to God for it, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this. Remember me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And pouring it, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for all of you. Drink it, remembering me." And the Apostle Paul adds that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. Elders, come, serve God's people.
You are our good and loving God. Thank you for the blessing of
this meal and the community that shares it. Thank you for the promise, generosity, that always leaves room for one more to join the meal. Thank you for your many blessings to us, and thank you for making us a blessing to the world. Amen. First, if you are looking for a new church home, would like to learn more about Westover Hills, we would love to talk with you about that. There'll be elders in the parlor after worship, which is the room right out the doors and to your left, if you'd like to know more about the church or join in our fellowship. Also outside on the name tag table, you will see cards for several members of our church who have been in the hospital or who are, in Betty Glenn's case, still in the hospital. If you would like to sign those notes of prayer and encouragement to them, I hope that you will do that. We'll send those out from the church office tomorrow. Now, friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And one voice may all God's children say, Amen.
Thank you.